I want to read, first of all, from the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. The book of Proverbs, chapter 16. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Now to the book of Genesis, chapter 35. Genesis, chapter 35. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. May God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. In our last Sunday evening sermon, we were considering the last two verses of Genesis chapter 34 and the first verse of chapter 35. Jacob's displeasure at the action taken by his two sons, Simeon and Levi, with the resultant embarrassment and danger, causing the name of Israel to stink. In this one made relevant application, how that so often in the New Testament Israel, especially today, discredit is brought upon the Church of Christ by the younger generation acting upon their own initiative without the cooperation of the elders and the full fellowship of the local church. To act in this way, one said, was a violation of the divine mandate. And then as we enter chapter 35, we saw that it opens with that word from God to Jacob, arise. He was in great fear and trembling now in Shechem. But as we analyze the position more closely, we discovered that he had been back in his native land for approximately 10 years. And as yet, he'd not even visited Bethel, that place where God had found him at the first, and which he himself had named the house of God. I too suggested that if Jacob had made speedy recourse to Bethel instead of settling in Shechem, many of his problems and disappointments may have been averted. However, in his present plight, God speaks to him. Arise, Jacob, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God. Then recall thy vow, Jacob. What was it that Jacob said to the Almighty that night? Refer you back to chapter 28 and verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. You go back to Bethel, Jacob. You dwell there. I believe at this point in Jacob's life, as God spoke to him in verse 1 of chapter 35, that this vow of his, made some 30 years previously, came home to him under the mighty power of God the Spirit. For the next few verses substantiate this. Verse 2, Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress. His vow was very much before him. Who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Yes, the patriarch is obviously powerfully wrought upon, for he acts immediately. But look what the Holy Spirit of God discloses in verse 2. Put away the strange gods, says Jacob to his family. Put away the strange gods. But Jacob, in your vow at Bethel some 30 years ago, you promised the Lord that if he brought you back home safely, then he should be your God. Now he's done this, and you've been back for 10 years. It was 10 years ago you set foot on native soil. And as you did so, you said, Shalom, safe and sound. God has brought me back in peace. Shalom. But for a whole decade, you've been in your old country. In view of that covenant entered into by you with the true and the living God, what right have you, as head, to have strange gods in your household? What right have you, as the head of the family, to have strange gods in your household? Now, true it was, as we know, that when the family left Padan Aram, Rachel did steal from her father's house and smuggle away certain idols. And at the time, Jacob was completely ignorant of the fact. We saw this abundantly clear in earlier scriptures. Jacob was completely unaware that she had done this. We saw this, I think it was 2 months ago, in Genesis 31 and verse 32. But you see, this has long since come to light. They'd been back for 10 years. What is more, all the commentators to which I have referred are of the opinion that by now other idol gods had been added to the family collection. John Gill, I quote again, as he refers to ancient Hebrew historians who record the sacking of Shechem and the razing of that city. Within that city there was a heathen temple to which were erected the gods of strangers. And John Gill, as he quotes these ancient historians, suggests that many of these gods of the strangers were taken by Jacob's family as spoil and loot when they massacred the men and plundered the city. Now, at this period, Jacob was not ignorant of the fact that these idols were in the household. He may have been 10 years ago, but he wasn't now. For God is not speaking to Jacob in verse 2. It's not God that's speaking. God spoke in verse 1. But he never mentioned anything to Jacob about idols. He simply mentioned Bethel, the place of the vow. And under the power of the Spirit, Jacob's conscience is stirred into action. And he calls the whole family together. Put away those strange gods, he says. Ah, yes, Jacob knew they were there. Put away those strange gods. Although upon his arrival to the outskirts of Shechem and his setting up of a base there, which included an altar, it is quite obvious from these verses that during his 10-year sojourn in that place, there had been a serious lapse of faith. Strange gods within the family. Whether it was the influence of his wife, Rachel, he was deeply affected and influenced by her. We know that she was the true wife. She was the one that he loved. She was the one that had smuggled away the idols from her father. Whether she was holding a powerful influence in the home, we do not know. Whether he was swayed by the thinking of his children? One does not know. But he certainly had failed in his duty as head. What a word this is to all husbands and fathers. Oh, in a coming day, every one of us shall give account of himself to God, every one. No individual will escape this. Everyone as an individual will give an account of himself to God. But to the heads of families is this added accountability of the right ordering of the household. God holds us, brethren, responsible in this. If that which is not according to the mind of God begins to invade or to infiltrate the home through other members of the family, it is the head's responsibility to eradicate that evil. And it is the head which will be held responsible in a coming day, in precisely the same way as it is with elders within a church. Every member in a liberal church will be called to account. But the added responsibility of the elders within that church, who allowed such things to infiltrate, will be doubly accountable. And in this question of headship within the family, Jacob had failed, and he realizes it. What is more, he knows that his house and all the inhabitants of that house are defiled by it. Not only are these gods to be cast out, but cleansing is necessary. There's defilement there. He says, be clean and change your garments. We are going back to Bethel. It is the house of God, says Jacob. There must be preparation. We can't carry defilement into Bethel. It's the house of God. There was similar preparation, similar action taken at Sinai when Moses prepared the children of Israel for the visitation of God with the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 14 we read, and Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. This washing and cleansing and the changing of garments was but the symbolizing of a change. It spoke of putting off the old and of putting on the new. Its meaning is symbolic here. And it also signified the honor of such an occasion. The honor of such an occasion. And in this too, there is a lesson for us. We've seen this lesson and learnt it in other scriptures over the years. Within our homes, yes, and within our individual lives, there is often that which infiltrates, which is not pleasing to God. How well we know it. Thoughts infiltrate our minds. Words escape our lips. Actions are done by us, which are displeasing to God. and analyzed in the light of heaven, they're evil. And all such matters must be dealt with and put away before we dare to approach God, either in private or corporate. How this message, although prepared weeks apart from the one given this morning, how they dovetail. And this reinforces that which was before us this morning. If there has been any form of defilement, brethren and sisters, then there must be a change wrought and cleansing before we dare to draw near or approach the holy place. Or yet assemble together for corporate worship. And another thing worthy of observation in verse 2 is that God gave no express command to Jacob concerning this change of raiment. God didn't give the command. Yet there was something instinctive in the heart of this covenant heir that they did not go up and visit Bethel in a loose or casual way. They were to honor the occasion. A salutary word for the casual Bohemian Christians of this generation. As we see places of worship being entered by people in attire which surely can never be honoring to God, more befitting for the beach, and some not even befitting for such an occasion as that. Who would dare to approach human monarchy in unbecoming attire? And yet such think it to be quite in order to attend the worship of the eternal King of glory in a slovenly manner. Change your garments is the word of Genesis 35 and verse 2. David too, you will remember, let your minds go back over the years to when we were studying his life. He set a like precedent in the second book of Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20. David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He arose from the earth. He didn't go in his dirty everyday clothes. He was going into the house of the Lord for worship. He honored the occasion. He didn't say, "Oh, well, the God of heaven looks upon the heart. That's all he's concerned about." God does look upon the heart. But our lives will be affected by our hearts. And if we are seeking to honor him, it will be worked out in every avenue of our lives. It's not that the house of God is to be a fashion parade. Far from it. But there is a precedent here. David changed his apparel. Jacob said the same, change your garments. You're not going up to Bethel like that. Now to verse 3. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. We are all going up to Bethel, says the patriarch. We are all going. And there I will make an altar unto God, the head leading the family. No more flirting with strange gods, he says. This has been a sad time. It's got to end. I'm responsible. I'm accountable. God has spoken to me. Arise and go. You're all coming. This is to be a return with all our hearts. Not a half-hearted thing. We are going up to Bethel to serve and to worship the true and living God. Not in the way in which we've been doing it down at Shechem. Oh, I've had my altar there, but it's been such a mixture. Been the strange gods with it. They're to be cast out. We're going up, all of us, with true hearts, prepared, cleansed, to serve the true and living God. The one that I have told you so much about over the years. The one who answered me in my distress, when as a penniless fugitive, I had to flee for my life. The one who has so wonderfully provided for me all my days. And remember, you wives, you sons, and Dinah, for she was back now, remember, you have all shared in his bounty. You've all shared in this. We're all going to repent. We're all going up. Now, this was no easy thing. I emphasize, this was no easy thing for this husband and father to do. My guess is it was one of the hardest things he'd ever done in his life. For if he had not sanctioned the idols and strange God, he certainly had accommodated them. He may not have sanctioned them. I'm not saying he did. But he certainly had accommodated those gods. He knew they were there. He knew his family were worshiping them. What is more, he had made no move toward Bethel, or even hinted to his family that this place should be their aim and destination. He never mentioned it. But now, he had to come clean. He had to. Not an easy exercise, I say, but it had to be done. And thus it ever will be with any who shirk their responsibilities. The day will come when that person will have to face the truth. And that can be a very, very humbling exercise. I say again, it must have been so for David, for Jacob. Nevertheless, he did it. He did it. And what happened? When he faced the family up with this, what happened? Did his wives begin to argue? Did the children rebel? Was there a general murmuring? Did they all say, well, you never said anything about this before? We've been here 10 years. You've never mentioned it before. Young Joseph, he was the youngest. He was the favorite. But he did not pipe up and say, well, I like mother's idol, that which he brought out of granddad's house. You can't destroy that one. I like it. Simeon and Levi, they did not say, well, we're keeping those gods of the strangers, which we brought out of the temple. We went in and took action of those that so abused your daughter. We're going to keep those just as a memento, just as keepsakes. We shan't worship them or anything like that, but we want to keep them. No. There was no back chat whatsoever. Jacob had taken his stand, beloved. I emphasize that. Jacob had taken his stand, and God honored it. This is why God puts husbands in as heads of the house, and he'll honor those that so take their stand. This is why it is the ordination of the heads of the church in eldership. They're raised up and appointed by the Lord. And if they take their stand, God will honor it. And Jacob had taken his stand. And I say again, God honored it. There was no murmuring, no rebellion amongst the younger ones. So will it ever be. Let a man do that which is right before God and in obedience to his word, and God will in his own time vindicate that man. He pledged himself so to do. Verse 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Absolute willingness and submission. All the strange gods were collected up. They were never taken to Bethel. They were left in Shechem. All the strange gods were collected. Not some. All is the wording of Scripture. And given to Jacob. And all their earrings which were in their ears. Now from this, we are not to deduct that all jewelry in any shape or form is wrong. I know this has been carried to an extreme. Yet nevertheless, it's mentioned here. And there are no idle words in the Scriptures of truth. I say we are not to deduct that all jewelry is wrong in any shape or form. I take you back to Genesis 24 for a moment. The servant of Abraham going into Mesopotamia to secure a bride for Isaac. And the servant of Abraham gave an earring to Rebekah. Verse 22 of that chapter, it came to pass as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Bracelets and earrings were given as an offering in the service of God in the book of Numbers, chapter 31, verses 50 and 51. But having said this, some jewelry has evil connotations, such as necklaces and bracelets and the like, which have charms engraved upon them or attached to them, such as wishbones, horseshoes, skulls, and many other relics. These things all savor of pagan superstition. Never let anyone wear anything which has an engraving which they do not understand or know the origin of. For invariably, it will be found that it is a symbol of Babylon, an ancient idolatry. Many of the dangling earrings which are worn by females today go back to that era, and they should never be seen on a Christian. The cross, too, worn by many who should know better. They should. A cross in the shape of a capital T, which is so familiar to us all, is looked upon by many as a Christian symbol. We'll see it laid upon the coffins of the departed saints of God. Others of strong Protestant persuasion would reject this as being Romish. And so it is. So it is. But its origin goes back far, far beyond Roman Catholicism. For it goes right back to the Chaldeans and to the ancient Egyptians, as does so much of Romanism. Roman Catholicism is comparatively modern. It goes right back to the early days of human history, the superstition which is attached to it. And it has an idolatrous origin. Nothing of Christianity associated with it. Roman Catholicism is but Christianized paganism and idolatry. It's paganism and idolatry which has been Christianized. These origin, many of these things which are thought to be Christian in symbol or not, they're symbolic of idolatry. Read the two Babylons. Every Christian, I say, should own and read that book. Every Christian. It's the classic on it. I might say that there are three books I regard as essential to all Christians. First, of course, the Bible. Secondly, Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And thirdly, Hyslop's Two Babylons. But I must not sidetrack. Back to our verse 4. Who said anything about putting away the earrings? God had not even said anything about the gods. Jacob mentioned the gods in verse 3. But who said anything about the earrings? I say Jacob had only mentioned the gods. Ah, but do you not see, beloved? Do you not see that there was a link? There was a significance between that jewelry and those gods? This always has been so. That's why I say never wear anything unless you know its origin and its history. For this always has been so. I refer to Hosea again, minor prophets. Church has been greatly impoverished by their neglect of these small books. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 18. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgat me, saith the Lord. After Balaam, burnt incense to those gods, and decked herself with the earrings and the jewels, and went after those lovers, and forgot their god. And the jewelry was part of it. Now this may pertain more particularly to sisters. Suffer the word, I say again. Be careful in the jewelry which you wear, for it could well be of an idolatrous origin. And these members of Jacob's household collected all the strange gods, and everything which had idolatrous associations, and they brought it to Jacob the head. And he buried them under an oak in Shechem. No one wore anything of a doubtful nature at Bethel. All was put out of sight and left behind. What could be drawn out of this also? But our time is gone, and I must conclude. Now to the final verse, verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Put away the strange gods, all associations of idolatry. They made their exodus to Bethel. And Jacob, you'll remember from last week, was so terrified as to how neighboring tribes may react toward him and his family because of the barbarity committed by his sons back in Shechem. But here it is again, the providence of Almighty God. I will be with thee, Jacob. The providence of Almighty God. But remember too, and this is very vital, remember too, this people had cleansed themselves. Jacob had taken his stand and acted aright, and God honored his word. That word which we read in the book of Proverbs finds its slot in this incident, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Oh, how wonderful Scripture is. Each section of Scripture finds its slot, its pigeonhole. It fits in with such precision. And so it is here. Jacob had acted aright. He'd taken his stand. The people had cleansed themselves. He makes his exodus to Bethel with all the hostile tribes through which he had to pass. But when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Again, verse 20 of that same chapter. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And Jacob had handled the matter wisely, though he had failed, and we all do. But in our failure, we come back, we handle it wisely, and that man will find good. For the hearts of all men are in the hands of the Lord. Here I must stop. The story is indeed fascinating. Indeed, the further we go into it, the more fascinating it becomes. But potent also are its lessons. May we all heed them for the glory of God. Amen. 322. Almighty God, thy word is cast like seed into the ground.